Let's worship God by confessing together one of the greatest truths of His Son, Jesus Christ, the miracle of the Incarnation. And if you turn in the back of your hymnals to page 878, we have a summary of that scripture truth, that true faith confesses Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Question and answers 35 and 36, page 878, Lord's Day 14. What does it mean that He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? It means that the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to Himself a true human nature through the working of the Holy Spirit from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, so that He might also become David's true descendant, like His brothers in all things except for sin. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and in God's sight, He covers, with His innocence and perfect holiness, my sin, in which I was conceived. Now let's turn in our Bibles to the story of the conception of Jesus, Matthew 1. Matthew 1, page 959 in your pew Bibles. First we have the genealogy or the family tree into which Jesus was born. An account secondly of how that happened. First then, the family tree of Jesus. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiad, and Abiad the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliad, and Eliad the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So, all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. May the Lord bless this good word to our hearts and lives. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, that word Emmanuel summarizes in one word the good news of the Bible, God with us. That's how the Bible starts, really. God walking and talking with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God with us. We saw that in Revelation 21 and 22. That's how the Bible ends. Emmanuel, God with us. God spreading his tent over his people. And he shall be with them and be their God. And they shall be with him as his people. God with us. But in between, there's a huge rupture of Emmanuel. Because of sin, God against us, God separated from us, and we separated from God by our sins and God's wrath upon our sins. And that's a chasm, that rupture between God and the sinner, that's so wide no human being can ever get to the other side. It's infinitely wide because the price of sin against the infinite God is infinite punishment of body and soul. No human being can cross over to the other side. But here's the good news of the incarnation of Christmas. God crossed over to our side. God became flesh. Emmanuel gets started all over again. And it's because of what happened at Christmas with Jesus becoming one of us that we have Revelation 21 and 22, Emmanuel is possible again. Well, we want to look at this great miracle of God joining the human race, the Creator becoming a creature, yet remaining the Creator. Miracle of miracles. A holy child is born to save unholy children. We want to see first that he is God, how he joined the human race. He's with us. And whom he joined? Us. Who's the us? God with us. The story of Jesus coming to us as a human being is the story of God coming down. We reject adoptionism, which says he started as a man. He became so good that God adopted him and said, "You're my son." He started as God. He's been eternally God. And he, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son, came down to join the human race. The baby conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Mary, that one betrothed to Joseph, son of David. That baby is also God. The baby born into the family tree of Abraham. Born in the line of King David. That baby is God. That baby whom Joseph, Jesus' adoptive legal father through marriage, though not his biological father. The baby whom Joseph named Jesus is God. He's Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, why would God do that? Why would God the Son come down from the perfect glory of heaven and become a human being and live and die among us, a world population that hates God? A world of trouble and woe and crime. Why would God, the eternal Father, send his eternal Son down to earth as a weak and fragile creature? If you look at Matthew 1 verse 1, we have a clue. Look at 1 verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Genealogy in the Greek is Genesis. The Genesis of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, uses that word Genesis to describe the first creation, God creating the heavens and the earth and everything in them. There's a clue here. There's a hint of why God came down to start a new Genesis, a re-Genesis, a recreation, a new creation, because the first creation is under a curse. A curse resulting from our sin against God. A curse of death, and God had the right to destroy heaven and earth and everything in them and not save anybody and declare the project of creation done, finished, and all to his glory. He could have done that. All to the glory of his justice, the wrath of his justice. But he didn't want to do that. He came down to start a new world, a new Genesis, to save a people out of this world instead of letting everybody go to ruin. And that's what the genealogy of Jesus Christ is teaching us. God is coming down to give this old perishing world a new start and to give all who believe in Jesus a new start. That's why the name of God, the name that God took as a human baby, is Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Emmanuel, God with us, is named Jesus. But still, why did God come down to do a regenesis? Give the fallen world a new start, a new hope, a new life. There's a threefold answer. The first is love. The second is need. The third is power. Why did God come down? Love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16, followed by verse 17. God did not send his son into the world, condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Romans 5, for God demonstrates his own love for us in this way, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's love. In his love, he didn't want the whole world to perish in its sin and under the curse God put on sin. So he sent his son. He came down. Second is need. Isaiah 59 says that God from heaven looked down on the human race to see if there was anybody good enough to intercede, to mediate, to intervene. Is there anybody that could rescue the human race from injustice and in depravity and crime? Is the Buddha good enough? Is Mahatma Gandhi good enough? Is the Dalai Lama good enough? And he's appalled that there's nobody good enough, nobody strong enough in the human race to stand in the gap for the lost race and save them. So Isaiah 59 says his own arm worked salvation for him. He put on the breastplate of righteousness. He put on salvation as a helmet, and he came down as a warrior to destroy the curse. That's why he came down. Need. He stepped into our need. Right into the scene of battle. Right here in our flesh and blood, as a baby who grew up into a man. And the third reason he came: love, our need, and power. There is nobody strong enough on this side, ever, anywhere, to rescue the human race. We're all conceived and born in sin. The heart of man is deceitful, desperately wicked. Above all things, who can know it? Who can cure it? Only somebody from the other side, only God, has the power to rescue this world from its sin, to come under its condemnation and its curse, and to come out on the other side alive as he did in his death and resurrection. Only God can mediate for us. Only God can stand in the gap. And that's why God came down. That's what happened when a baby was conceived in Mary's womb from Mary's own flesh and blood. Don't get it wrong. It's not that in the incarnation God was turning into a man. He was God. Then he changed into a man, and now he's maybe a mixture of the two. No, 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 no. The eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, the divine person of the Son of God, added to himself a second nature, a human nature. And now he's true God and true man in one person. Fully God, fully man in one person. He was adding manhood to his divinity, and he became a baby without stopping being God. And so that holy child of Mary is truly God with us. And later, he proved that. He had power to forgive sins. He stopped storms in a second. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. Things only God can do. He's God. And he joined the human race. He's with us. Jesus is God with us. How did he join the human race? How does this work? How did it happen? How did the with come about? That's what we see secondly. How did God join the human race and yet remain God? How did the Creator add a creature to himself, to his eternal divine person? How did the Almighty Son of God, who created heaven and earth and everything in them, now become a weak creature in the same Almighty person? Well, God performed one of the greatest miracles of all time, something we call the virgin conception and birth. The Bible's very matter of fact about it. Matthew 1 verse 18, we read that together. Look at that again. Matthew 1 verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. She's pregnant. And Joseph objects to staying with her because that makes them look like they've committed the sin of fornication, sleeping together before they're married. He doesn't want to put that stain on her or him. But then God sent an angel to tell it just like it is. Again, Matthew 1 verse 20, the miracle is repeated. But as he considered these things, he considered divorcing her quietly. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I can't explain it. I can't understand it. But I can tell you what happened, because the Bible tells me so. The Holy Spirit, without the involvement of a husband, without any kind of sexual activity, specially created an embryo from her DNA, from her flesh and blood, from her life, from her background, and caused her to conceive a child. Though she remained a virgin, Joseph married her before the child was born, but at Jesus' birth, she was still a virgin. And through the Spirit's power, God, the eternal Word, became flesh. And that child was God with us. Our very own flesh and blood. Our very own brother. Hebrews says that he was like us in every way. Like us, his brothers, in every way except for sin. In every way. He's not a virtual human being. Doesn't just appear like a human being. He really is one of Adam's race. Son of David, son of Abraham. Luke goes back one step further. Son of Adam, son of God. Not only eternal son of God, but now son of God in the flesh as well as a child of Mary. Eternal son of God, human son of God. Wow. By the Spirit's power, Mary's sinful nature was not passed on to this little child. By the Spirit's power, this little embryo, this little baby was protected from original sin. Now, this is wrong. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that Jesus was sinless because Mary was sinless. Mary was conceived and born without sin, and Mary is the guardian of the sinlessness of Jesus. Wrong. We know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, including Mary. Mary, in the psalm we read in Luke 1, she rejoices in God, her Savior. She also recognized she was a sinner who needed a Savior. So there's only one exception to the sinfulness of the human race, and it's not Mary, it's Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is the source of this human baby's innocence and holiness. The Spirit of the Son, eternal Son, protects Jesus in his incarnation from the stain of Mary's original and actual sin so that he's holy. That's what Gabriel told Mary when she asked, how is this going to happen? How is this going to happen that I'm going to become pregnant since I have not known a man? In Luke 1 verse 35, the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's the Spirit and the Father. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy. Holy. The Son of God. Now for some reason, though there are many miracles in Jesus' life, the virgin birth is the one that people object to most. They're most offended by this one. Not so much that he turned the water into wine and he stilled the storm and he multiplied the loaves and even that he healed the blind or raised the dead. And I'm not sure why that is. Somebody has suggested because in all those other miracles, he sort of keeps his distance. Now he gets invasive when God overtakes a woman and causes a child to be conceived in her. Now he's getting too close. And we do not want a God who gets too invasive. And so, of all the miracles, this one seems to be the most objected to by unbelief. One of the things that we have to remember is that Jesus, there are a lot of views of Jesus when he walked on the earth. There's some who loved him, some who hated him, but they all had this in common. They knew he was doing great miracles, that this was a great person. His enemy said, oh, he's doing these miracles by the power of Beelzebub, Satan. And Jesus says, wait, I'm doing miracles against Satan. Would Satan cast himself out? That's not logical. But they all agreed he was doing miracles. Many today view belief in the virgin birth like belief in the existence of UFOs and space aliens, as if Christians belong to the club that gathered in Nevada last week at Area 51, Storm Area 51. We're all believers in space aliens and UFOs, and that's what it is like to believe in the virgin birth. It's not at all in that category. We're talking about an event that has excellent eyewitness confirmation and a credible written record standing behind it, and a real human being that all acknowledge to have existed and done wonderful things at the center of it, named Jesus. I read an interesting article by Vince Vitale, who's with RZIM, Rabbi Zacharias Ministries, saying, you know, there's so much objection to the miracle of the virgin birth, but deep down, everybody believes a virgin birth of some kind. Listen to his argument. Vince Vitale says, if you believe God created the universe, then of course you accept the category of miracle. God created all things from nothing, then the virgin birth, while unusual, while impossible for man, while unexplainable, is certainly possible for God and certainly true to character for a man who rose from the dead. So if you believe God created the universe from nothing, you believe a virgin birth as well. If you believe there's no God, that the universe created itself, came from nothing for no reason, like Stephen Hawking, who wrote, the universe created itself out of nothing, you also believe in something that sounds an awful lot like a virgin birth of a different kind, because physical things don't just usually pop in and out of existence for no reason. So Vince Vitale writes, it's not a matter of whether we believe in a virgin birth, but which virgin birth we believe in. We can believe in the virgin birth of an atheistic universe that is indifferent to us, or we can believe in the virgin birth of God, who loved us so much that he would come to live beside us, carry our sins for us, and die for us to save us from our sins, and rise for us to give us eternal life. That's the virgin birth God reveals in his word. And it's entirely in keeping with who God is as powerful, good, just, and loving. Oh, miracle of miracles. That God would come beside us, join us, and be with us. The all-powerful one who created Mary is in the same person now, a weak baby that needs to be held by Mary and clothed and diapered by him. That the creator who feeds Mary every day is also in the same person now, a baby who needs to be nursed by Mary, or he will die. How is this possible? We accept it. Because as Gabriel said to Mary when she said, this is impossible, he said, Mary, all things are possible with God. And immediately she got it, and she said, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be done to me according to your word. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with, thirdly, us. And for me, this is the most amazing part of the miracle. That God could assume human nature and become a man is not hard for me. I mean, it's impossible for me. It's an awesome miracle. It's unexplainable. But as believers, we're kind of like Mary. And when we're told nothing is impossible with God, look, you live in a universe. You're sitting on a rock that's rotating at 100 miles per hour, flying around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour, and is being hurled as part of the galaxy through the universe at 1 million miles per hour. Everything looks ordinary, but nothing is truly ordinary. We're living the miracle all the time. So, it's not impossible that God could do this. So that's not the hardest thing for me, that God could assume human nature and become a man. What's most shocking is that God would do such a thing. That he would come down and join the human race and become one of us. That he would become a member of Adam and Eve's corrupt and sinful and condemned and hellbound and rebellious and hateful human race. That's the shock. And that shock is brought home in the genealogy of Matthew 1, where we see close up what kind of family tree. Look at Jesus' family tree. If you just go back there for a moment, 1 verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. What a bunch of hooligans. He joins their family tree, Judah and his brothers. And then the next line, he's a son of Tamar by incest. Judah committed adultery with his daughter-in-law. She became pregnant. Jesus is in that line. And then later on, we have in verse 5, Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Rahab, the pagan prostitute from Jericho. She gets converted to Christ, marries Salmon. They have a baby named Boaz. Jesus is in the line of a pagan prostitute. And then Boaz marries Ruth, the Moabitess. Also a pagan, a worship of foreign, false deities. And he joins the line of a Gentile. And then verse 6, Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Solomon is the son of Uriah's ex-wife, Bathsheba. Ex-wife because David committed adultery with her. She became pregnant. He killed, he murdered Uriah, or had him murdered, in order to cover the evidence. And then later, Bathsheba has a baby named Solomon. And Jesus says, that's the line I'm entering. And you have a bunch of other scoundrels in this cast of characters. You have Ahaz. You have Manasseh. You have Jeconiah. You have the deportation to Babylon. God vomiting Israel, Judah, out of the promised land because of their wickedness, sending them to Babylon. That's the line Jesus entered. That's what's shocking. That he would enter us, God with us. There's a lot of junk there. There's a lot of dirt. Bad baggage, dirty laundry in the us. It's no different if we all take a look into our own lives and family trees, what skeletons are hidden in the closet. But he was not ashamed to call us his brethren. He became our brother, became one of us, so that he might save us from our sins. Imagine going to a panhandler laying on the sidewalk in Toronto. Dirty, matted hair, hasn't bathed for 5 years, clothes haven't been washed, you can smell him 20 feet away, and you have him stand up and you hug him and you say, can I hang out with you? Can I be your friend? That's what God did. And he joined the human race right where our sin starts, at conception. We're conceived and born in sin. We're sinners on arrival. That's where he started his debut as a human being. That's where he began. You see how there's a regenesis in Jesus, a new start. He relived every part of life we go through. As an embryo, as a fetus, infant, toddler, child, adolescent, young adult, full adult. Why? So that in his holiness and total innocence as our mediator, he could cover for every part of life where we sin. Right from the get-go, he covers me. He's got me covered. I wonder if you ever look back on your life and you groan over the sins of your youth. I remember how I picked on that guy in grade 5. And all the guys did, and I never stood up for him. I remember how I messed up in high school in so many ways. Think about the failures of your young adulthood. It's embarrassing, isn't it? It's worse than embarrassing. It's shameful. It's crooked. When Jesus came to relive that for you, to cover that for you, become one with you in that and take that to the cross and die for you so that you could become new through his death and resurrection. Thank God that to be saved, you don't have to be good enough to find your way to him, to cross the chasm. That's impossible. In his grace and love, he found his way all the way down to you and to me and entered our flesh and blood and was not ashamed to call us his brethren, stood smack dab in the midst of a wicked world and human race in order to become sin for us and become a curse for us and to redeem us. And this is a call to give up trusting in yourself and your own talents and your own accomplishments, because you cannot find your way to God. But to hand yourself in, give yourself over to Him who came down to you. And when you trust in Him, all your sins are forgiven, your sins you were conceived. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. Let's pray. We are shocked, Lord God, not that you could become a creature, but that you would, and you did, and you became one of us, degraded, disgraced, shameful in sin, and you joined us and came under our sin and curse for us. Thank you. We praise you. We have such good news for our lives, such good news for the nations. Give us grace, Lord, to tell others what God has done for us. You have come as a baby to save us from our sins. In your youth, your adulthood, your death on the cross and resurrection, we praise you. We thank you. Amen.